Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're in the book of Matthew, and chapters 5 through 7 are a sermon we've been preaching through, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest and fullest continued speech of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we have on record in all the Gospels. It's very practical, we've seen that. Not much about theology or what you should believe in this sermon. It's more about what you should do and how you live. Very practical teachings of our Lord. And it's really to show us just how lost we are without him, because there is no way you can live everything he teaches in this sermon perfectly. And if you think you can, well, we need to have a talk. And what he's done in this sermon is just set the bar so high that, you know, the Pharisees that were in earshot of what he was teaching, they could hear it. I mean, he's basically just exposing their own hypocrisy and evil and self-righteousness. And he's basically setting up the framework that you can't save yourselves, people. You just can't do it. And he's showing us the perfect way to live. And now we're in chapter 7, and the first 12 verses of chapter 7, they're really all about how we're to relate with each other, how we should treat each other. And the teaching's very specific, and I'm amazed at this because there are volumes of books, thousands upon thousands of books you can buy on this subject. There's no end to the number of books you can buy on this subject of how we're supposed to treat other people. And it's pretty amazing that Jesus can sum it all up in 12 verses. As a matter of fact, he sums it up in one verse, verse 12, which says, basically, you treat others the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. We're going to get to that next week. We're going to focus in on the first 6 verses this week. But I want you to see the context here of what we're talking about. Verses 1 through 12 is all about how we treat each other and how we relate to each other. And it's what he's teaching here. And it's very practical. And so you can throw away all those other books. You don't need them. Just clean off your bookshelves. You got it right here in these first 12 verses. So often we go looking for all this wisdom, you know, in the world and all this stuff, and we got it right here. You know, if we'll just dig into this a little bit instead of those thousands of other books, we might learn something good. So let's look at verses 1 through 6, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6. And so he opens chapter 7. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." And so, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. So what are we to make of this? You know, if you just had a laser beam focus in on these couple of verses here, what are we supposed to do? Does that mean we're, like, never supposed to judge anybody ever? Are we never supposed to form an opinion about someone else's actions or life or how they're acting or what they're saying? You know, what are we supposed to do with this? Does Jesus want us to just simply ignore sin that we see in other people's lives as if it's not there? What are we to make of this? As he says, judge not. So the main thing you want to do when you ask a question like that is you want to look at context, right? We've talked about the three most important words in biblical interpretation are what? Context, 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 right? And so we can see from the immediate context, that's probably not exactly what he's getting at, that we're never supposed to have any opinion of what other people are doing, or we're never supposed to call out sin in other people's lives. Because he says right here in chapter 7, he gives us some verses on making some judgment. Don't give to dogs what is holy, or throw your pearls before pigs. And so there you got to make a judgment. You know, who are the dogs and who are the pigs, opposed to who are true believers? We're going to get to that in just a moment. You read on and you can see he says, you know, you judge a tree by its fruit in verses 15 through 23. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Watch out for the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. So you got to make a judgment call there. You got to be able to judge what's the good fruit, what's the bad fruit. And so we can just see from the immediate context of chapter 7 that can't be what he's talking about. You can't be one of those people that, you know, you see sin in somebody else's life and you just think, well, I shouldn't judge. I better not say anything about that. Or when someone's trying to help you along and maybe calling out some sin in your life, someone who loves enough and cares enough about you to actually confront you about it, don't make the first verse in your mind, judge not. No, you probably ought to listen to what they have to say and prayerfully consider it. Maybe you need to change. Maybe there's some sin in your heart that needs to be repented of. And so we can just see from the immediate context, that's not what he's talking about. So that begs the question, well, what does he mean then? I'm glad you asked. So let's look at the scripture and see what he means. Let's look at the broader context of scripture and see what he means. We know from scripture that we are supposed to exercise certain kinds of judgment. And there are several passages throughout the New Testament that point us this way. One that immediately came to mind was John 7:24. He says, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus is obviously teaching us that we got to make some judgments. We got to discern between right and wrong. We got to call it out. We can look at James, the book of James, chapters 2 through 4, really is excellent on the topic. James 2 through 11 and 12 says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so here James is saying, don't speak evil against your brother. He's basically saying, don't slander other people. Don't defame other people. And so both Jesus and James, they're not forbidding confronting people that are in sin. They're just saying, you know, when you talk about your brother or sister in Christ, you know, don't do that in a way that tears them down. And we're going to see that in much more detail here as we walk through these texts. And so we do need to confront those who are in sin. In fact, Jesus commands us to do this in Matthew 15, verse 18. So the way I'm approaching this is I'm first going to show you what he didn't mean. Then we're going to talk about what he did mean. Because we know from Matthew 15, 18, if your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, then take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So that's a key thing in Scripture. You got a fault with someone else, you need to go and confront them face to face, person to person, one on one. If they're unrepentant, if you're not understanding each other, then take some witnesses with you. That there can be some two or three witnesses so that it's not just your opinion versus their opinion. You need help. You need witnesses to verify. What are the facts here? Let's cut through all the stories that people have been saying, and let's just get to what are the facts, and let's judge based on the facts. So take two or three witnesses with you. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And we know how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors, don't we? Yeah, he loved them, didn't he? You know, he didn't pretend that their sin was wrong, was right, and just kind of wink at it and say, oh, it's okay, keep on sinning. What did he always say? Your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more, is what he said. Go and sin no more. And so we are to make judgments, and we are to confront sin. James also says this in James 5:19. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so what James and Jesus are both condemning is careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against others. They're not condemning confronting others for their sin and that kind of judgment. Those who speak evil of other believers set themselves up as judges and condemn them. And by doing this, they defame and disregard God's law, which expressly forbids us to slander our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Jesus, he gives this illustration here in the next verses of the self-righteous attitude of those who judge poorly in what he's trying to teach against. And he uses the illustration of the speck and the log in your eye. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't see the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me help you get the speck out of your eye, when you have a log in your own? First, go and take care of the log that's in your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to help your brother with the speck that is in theirs. And oh, isn't this how it is? We are so quick to point out the tiny little speck in someone else's eye. And we got this massive beam, this log, this big 2x4, bam, we're banging into people with it all the time. Everywhere we turn, bam, oh, I just hit somebody else with that log. You have this massive log hanging out of your own eye. And you want to walk up to your brother or sister, and you want to take that tiny little speck in the Greek, it's like a splinter, it's like a tiny little grain of sand that's in their eye. That's what you're trying to fix in them. And all the while, you got this huge log sticking out of your own face, out of your own eye. You hypocrite, he says. Why don't you look in the mirror? You want to fix problems? Look in the mirror, is what he's teaching them. Stop looking at other people and trying to figure out all their problems and fix them. Why don't you go first fix yourself? Because you got a lot of issues. I got a lot of issues. Right? I could spend the rest of my life trying to fix myself and I'll never get it 100%. That's what he's trying to teach them here. And why do we do this? Well, we know why we do this, right? Because it makes us feel good when we feel like we're better than somebody else. That is why we do it. We are self-righteous in our sinful nature, in our heart. We want to look better than other people. And so that's what we do. We sit around and we just pick and find faults in everyone. That's our nature. Now, some of you are better than others. Some of you have, like, overcome this in your life. Others of us are not so good at this. I mean, we fall every day. And it's hard work to look at yourself first, because we don't like what we see when we look at ourselves. So we try to ignore that, kind of push that away. So I'll deal with that later, right? I put that in that closet over there. And that closet's getting really full, right? So we do that, and it's wrong. And so Jesus is saying, stop it. You first take that plank out of your own eye. Get that log out of your own eye. You're probably going to need some some axes and some chainsaws and everything else to dig that thing out of there. Maybe a backhoe might get it out. Dynamite, maybe. And so stop doing it, he says. Stop trying to make yourself so great looking in front of everybody else by tearing others down. And that's the essence of what he's teaching here. You're just tearing others down to make yourself look better. And it's wrong. And he says here that when we judge this way, we will be held to the same standard of judgment by God himself. Ouch! Look out for that. He says, you judge that way, look out, because it's coming right back on you. That's the way you're going to be judged. The same standard of measure you will be held to by God himself. Now, is that what we want? Absolutely not. We don't want that. When we stand before God, what do we want? We fall to our knees and we want grace. We want mercy. We want love. We want compassion. That's what we want. That's what we desperately need within our hearts. When we're confronted with our own sin before a holy God, that's what we desperately need. And so why are we so poor at giving that out when others come to us or when we see faults in others? Why are we so quick to judge instead of being quick to have mercy and compassion and love and try to help them? That's the question I ask myself. Like, why am I so quick to judge? Why can't I be so quick to love? That's what I want to do. I want to be quick to love. God, help me be quick to love. And that's what we need to do. We all want grace, love, and mercy from God. And so what does this look like? How do we practically live this out? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 14 gives us some very practical teaching on this. You know, the church in Rome had trouble with this. I think most of the churches had trouble with this. I saw references in Colossians. I think most every church, even today, has trouble with this. But we have specific reference in Romans 14. So turn there to Romans 14. I'm going to read most of Romans 14. In the church at Rome, they had trouble. They had Greeks and they had Jews in the church together. And they were having all kinds of problems over diet. Should you eat unclean food and all clean food and kosher and non-kosher and not having pork barbecues, you know, because the Jews are offended by that. And how dare they serve that? You know, that's unclean. It's been sacrificed to idols. And they're having all kinds of problems over diet and what they should eat. And one thinking they're better than the other. Oh, I'm free because I can eat. And look, they're weak faith over there. Those weak Jews, weak in faith, think they have to keep those dietary laws. They're not as good as me. If they were only as good as me, then they'd know they could eat the barbecue as their attitude. And the Jews on the other side were like, whoa, those people aren't holy. They don't love God. If they love God, they'd keep the law. And they wouldn't eat that barbecue. What's wrong with them? They were just as holy as us. This church would be beautiful, was their attitude. So they fought about diet, and they were fighting about days, too. Well, they don't keep the Sabbath like we do. We keep the Sabbath on synagogue, go to synagogue and keep the Sabbath, and we keep the feasts and the festivals and the new moons and all the Yom Kippur, and we do all that because we're holy. We love God. And if those Greeks would just do that, boy, this church would be great. And on the other side of the argument was, oh, look at them. They're still holding on to all those feasts and festivals and all that stuff, thinking they need that. That's going to make them better before God and going to make them righteous before God. Going, we know that we're not saved by that stuff. We're saved by grace through faith. That was the argument back and forth. And so Paul, he just cuts right to the heart of it in Romans 14. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So stop fighting over your opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, God being the master. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he may be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so the essence of this message is, look, we are all guilty because of our sins. We are all under the law and on the same level as our fellow man. We are the accused. We are all sinners and fall short of God's glory. Therefore, instead of placing ourselves above the law and assuming a position of a judge and condemning others, we ought to encourage, comfort, and love each other. And understand, hey, by the grace of God, I'm being that same sin as they are. It's only by the grace of God you're not there. So basically, we're in no position to judge because we ourselves are in need of the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus. So let's help each other by directing our attention to Jesus. That's where we need to keep our eyes. And when we do that, we'll probably see, wow, that's a pretty big log in my eye. How did I miss that? How have I missed that all this time? It's huge. And so in Romans 14, Paul was teaching them, hey, don't argue over opinions. Some translations say doubtful things. And so what does he mean by that? What are the opinions? We've talked about that a little bit. Them, for them specifically, it was diet and days, like food and drink, special days. But it can be other things too. You know, gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm better than that person that has the gift of service. All I do is take out the trash all the time. Look at me. I'm a great preacher. I can speak in tongues. They can't do that. All they do is serve. All they do is that other stuff. Anybody can do that. See, you get that attitude from people? I've seen it. I've felt it. And it's wrong. So I've seen this over gifts of the Spirit. I see it over what people wear. Can you believe she wore a skirt that went above her knee? And we get this attitude in our heart. That's just so, I mean, we just think that they're so evil for doing that. And we want to call it out. We want to tell other people about it. Things we wear. Whether it's skirts or pants or head coverings, I see that too. Women must wear a head covering in church. Really? I see some teaching on that, but I don't see it as a command or a sin if you don't. And what you see in the heart is someone is sinning if they don't do that. That's where you cross the line. Where you take your own personal conviction and you put it on somebody else and you look at them as if they're sinning for not having that personal conviction. That's when you've crossed the line. You cannot impose your personal convictions on other people. Those are doubtful things. These are things that are not forbidden strictly in Scripture. And that's what people do. You don't homeschool your children? You're in sin. I've heard people say that. Where does it say that in the Bible? Does not say that. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say. You can't say someone's in sin for not homeschooling their children. Just because that's your conviction doesn't mean you impose it on someone else. You don't put your kids in a Christian school, you're sinning. You can't think that way. That's wrong thinking. Everyone has different convictions in these things, and they're doing the best they can to live their convictions. Help them with that. Don't condemn them with it. That's what he's talking about here. Color of the wall paint. What kind of sports you watch on TV. You watch football games on Sunday, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're sinning. Show me where it says that the Sunday is the Sabbath. I don't see that. Right? You're crossing the line when you say things like that. What kind of movies or TV shows people watch? We make judgments all the time about that. So those are the doubtful things. He's not talking about the big things like the gospel, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a big one. You disagree with that, we're going to have a conversation. I'm going to make a judgment call about that. You think you can be saved by good works? You're wrong. You're just flat out wrong, and I'm going to show you from the Bible why you're wrong in a loving and humble way. with mercy and grace. But we're going to have a talk about that. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's an essential thing. Three persons, one essence. You don't believe in the Trinity? We're going to have a talk about that. I'm going to show you from the Bible that there is a triune God, three persons, one essence. And if you don't believe that's God, then you're not worshiping the same God I am. You don't believe that Christ was fully God and fully man and is one with the Father, then we're going to have trouble with that too. Christ was fully God, fully man. He is God. You believe Christ is a created being, then you're not worshiping the same Christ I worship. I'm going to make a judgment call about that. That's what he talked about the false teachers later in the chapter. He said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look and smell and act just like a good shepherd, but they are not. They will preach that Christ was created. He's the archangel Michael or some other created being. That's a Jehovah's Witness teaching. And it sounds so good on the surface. And you start digging a little bit deeper and you'll see the bad doctrine in there. You'll see the wolf under the sheep's clothing. And you got to call that out. You got to expose that wolf for what it is. You can't let that slide. You got to take a stand. So if you're wondering, you know, what are the essential things that I should be concerned about? Well, it's that Apostles' Creed that we read every week. Know it in your heart. If something that someone else is teaching doesn't line up with that, red flag immediately. I believe in God the Father, Christ his Son, the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. You know the Apostles' Creed. Now, I don't believe in the virgin birth. You know, that just couldn't happen. Well, we got a problem with that. We're going to have to talk about that. I'm going to show you from the scriptures that there was a virgin birth, and that's important. If there's no virgin birth, then we're not saved from our sins. Then Christ was born in sin. That's good doctrine, and we must know it. So know that Apostles' Creed. Those are the essential elements you need to really take a strong stand for. And that's the difference here. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7. That's really the essence of what he's getting at. It's a very simple teaching. And it's wrong for us to judge anyone and others instead of concentrate on judging others instead of looking at ourselves first. That's what he was getting at. There were Pharisees and scribes around him listening to his teaching, and he was getting right to the heart of their false teaching, right to the heart of their hypocrisy. That's what he was calling out. So it's wrong for anyone to judge others and concentrate their attention on the speck in their eye. You're just going to focus in on that tiny little speck in their eye when you got this huge log sticking right out of your face. And the Lord here, he's confirming this spirit of self-righteous judgment of others without mercy or love over things that are really merely opinions and convictions that you hold different than theirs. That's the essence of what he's teaching about here. So think about that. Think about your own life. How do you look compared to this? Are you one of those who are quick to judge and condemn? Finding faults in others? Talking about them behind their back to other people? Can you believe so-and-so did this? Oh, this is the best one I hear. So you need to pray for so-and-so because here's what they're doing. You've just disguised gossip and wrapped it around in a prayer request. Hey, let's never do that. And I know the spirit of your hearts. I mean, you guys are loving. You're merciful. You're kind. I just want us to always be aware of these things. Because I'm sure there's a little bit of this here in all of us. There just is. Okay? I know it's there in me, and I pray God will deliver me from it every day. We need his help. And so let's put aside our self-righteous hypocrisy, and let's just put on love and compassion and mercy and grace. That's verses 1 through 5. And then he has verse 6 here. And this seems a bit strange. Don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, why is that right there? Always wondered that. What's that doing there? Well, I think it's about judgment. And I think he's trying to clarify what kind of judgment he's talking about. Look, you got to have some judgment. You got to exercise some, and you got to be specific about who you're sharing the gospel with. That's who he's talking about here. So dogs and pigs, or swine, they're both regarded they're as unclean animals. So this is a significant. It's significant that he picked dogs and swine. And the dogs Jesus is talking about here, these aren't your rovers or Spot. You know, your little lap dog, so cute and fluffy, and you're going to just pet it. No, these are not domesticated pets, dogs that he's talking about. They're wild. They're street dogs. They're just kind of wandering. You know, if you've ever been to a third world country, you've probably seen them. They eat trash. You know, they wander. They're mongrels. You look at them, you're like, I don't want to get near that thing. We were just in Dominican Republic on a mission trip, and you know, Chris, you saw them. They're just around, right? And you're like, ugh, I don't want to touch it. They're dirty. They eat trash. They carry disease. I mean, they're unclean animals. And pigs the same. You know, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, so they wouldn't even want to get near pigs. Unclean. They wouldn't even get near them. They wouldn't even smell them. That's what he's talking about here. So the principle that Jesus is talking about is you don't give what is unholy to the dogs. You don't cast what is precious before pigs. And this principle is why Jesus himself didn't do miracles for unbelievers. You see that in chapter 13. He just didn't do miracles for people that had no faith. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You would think that he would use the miracles to win faith in other people. You would think that he would go to the people that doubted the most, that had the weakest faith or no faith at all, and put on the biggest show to try to convince them that he was the Savior, the Messiah. But it's the opposite of what he did. For those who had no faith, he did no miracles. But for those who had faith, he did the most miracles. You'll see in his ministry, he did the most miracles for the Samaritans in Capernaum, in Galilee. Those were the Samaritans. Those were the outcasts. But they had faith. And he did the most miracles for them. And he expects the same for us, really. He's teaching us, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Now, that's a hard teaching. You may think, man, that lacks compassion. That lacks mercy. How could Jesus say that? Are we not supposed to share the gospel with people that may not believe? What's he saying here? Well, he gave some clarification to the disciples in Matthew 10, 14 and 15. Remember, he sent the disciples out to preach. And he told them, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And so he's saying, look, you go, you share the gospel. But if they don't receive it, you don't force it on them. You don't force it on them. That gospel message is a precious pearl. And if you go casting that precious pearl before those who are not believing and are hating it and are probably never going to believe, you don't know that, but that's what he's getting at here. You go casting those pearls before the swine, they're going to turn and attack you. And you're wasting your pearls. You put a pearl in a pig pen, what's going to happen? I mean, pearls cost thousands of dollars, some of them. You're going to put that in a pig pen, what's going to happen? They're going to trample it under their feet. And if you go casting it, they're going to think you have food in your hand. Anybody that's dealt with pigs, you've probably seen this. You know, they're expecting food. You throw pearls out there, they're going to trample them, and they're going to come and attack you. They want the food. They could care less about your pearls. And didn't we see that when Jesus fed the 5,000? Remember in John when Jesus fed the 5,000? He gave them all the bread and the fish, and boy, they loved that. They loved the food. And then he started telling them, oh, well, you got to drink my blood, eat my flesh, you know, follow after me. And then they're like, whoa, they turned on him fast, didn't they? He lost 5,000 in a day. And that's what he's talking about here. We don't force the gospel on people. We proclaim it with boldness, and then God does the rest. God saves his children. And then we disciple those who love Christ and want to know him and make him known, but we don't force the gospel on them. And this is a hard teaching because I have family members that's like, man, I just want to keep preaching and keep preaching at them until they believe. And you know what? I read this and I'm like, you know, I've told them the gospel. I pray for them. I love them. And that's about what I got to keep doing. I cannot force it on them. As a matter of fact, the more I try to force it on them, what do? They just push back further, don't they? And I just have to trust God with that. I have to trust God that the seed was sown, and one day he's going to save them. If that's part of his plan, one day he's going to save them. And it's my responsibility now to just love them, to just love them, so that when God brings them to their knees, they'll remember me, and they'll want to come to me. And maybe then they'll listen and trust Jesus. So we proclaim it, but we don't force it. You can't force someone with the sword to be a Christian. You just can't. You can't force someone with your words, cram it down their throat to make them a Christian. You just can't do it. God saves them. But you got to tell them the truth and then leave the rest to God. So the lesson here is for us to proclaim the gospel, share it. Tell them Jesus loves you. You know, we went to Dominican Republic. We put like 500 pairs of shoes on kids, and I must have said Jesus loves you 200 times to those kids. You see that smile on their face? Oh, man, I wish I could just go right back there and do it again. It was beautiful. And I got to keep saying that. Even now that I'm back here in the mission field, it's right under my feet. It's right under your feet. You got to tell them Jesus loves you. They got to know why it is you love the way you love. I love the way I love because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Tell them Jesus loves them. And they can be saved by grace through faith in him. And then trust God to save them. But don't force the gospel on them, lest they trample your precious treasure of truth under their feet and turn and attack you. And I've experienced that in my life, I can tell you. That is not fun. And we will be persecuted. Read on in Matthew. It's coming. If you haven't had it already, you're going to have it someday. Be ready for it. So, let us leave here today, boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel, loving others, not judging others. Let's first look to love, give people the benefit of the doubt, understand what the facts are, and err on the side of love and grace and mercy in dealing with other people, and point them to Jesus. And let's keep our own eyes fixed on Jesus so that we can see clearly to take that fat log right out of our eyes, so we can see Jesus clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious truth, for your precious word. Thank you that we know what to do. And Lord, we just need your help to do it. Knowing and doing are two very different things. And so fill us with your spirit. Help us to walk in your love and your joy and your peace, and your patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, Lord. And help us to show others that way. And if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted in you, Lord Jesus, any man, woman, or child, young or old, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would hear your voice, and they would come to you and trust you by faith for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb and the living hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in your great and mighty name.